with God and seek to encourage and help each one of us. I can say sincerely, I would far rather of any of my able brethren to take my place. All I want to do in the three different occasions that we have the privilege of opening the Word is to try to be of some little help and encouragement and comfort to those that are engaged in the work of the Lord. As far as I personally am concerned, we have been 65 years full-time in the Lord's work. A good part of that time was engaged in pioneer work in Africa. And since that, in different parts of the world, ministering the Word. So we've seen a good deal in our lifetime here in connection with assembly testimony. And I believe that we have arrived at a critical period in the testimony of the assemblies. We do thank God for godly men that are giving leadership to the assemblies in many parts of the country. But at the same time, on the other hand, there are those that would deviate from what the Word of God has to say about New Testament principles. And I think that one thing that we want to do at this conference is to open the Word of God and to see what God has to say about His work and also about the person of Christ. Just a short time ago in my reading, I came across a statement that startled me. It was in connection with the Acts of the Apostles and the work of the Apostle Paul. And the person who made the statement was an outstanding teacher of the Word. And he said, in a period of 5 years, from A.D. 49 to A.D. 54, a period of 5 years, the Apostle Paul evangelized in four of the provinces of the Roman Empire. And he said, in Macedonia and Achaia and Asia and Galatia, he had founded New Testament churches. Now that happened in a period of 5 years. And it would seem that everything in Paul's life up to that period was working up to that. And as soon as it was finished and the assembly at Ephesus had been formed, then his life just tapered off, a good part of it behind prison bars. But that startled me. A man who was laboring in the gospel in a period of 5 years had done that remarkable work. And it sent me back to my Bible to study that carefully. And what I would like to do in the three different times that we have the opportunity of opening the Word, I want to look at the great missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. I want to look at the preachers that we find in these missionary journeys. Not only the preachers, but the principles that they advocate. And then the problems that they face. And then I want to point out that in it we get a pattern for us today. Now with that in mind, I want to look at the first great missionary journey and how it was initiated by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Shall we read in Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed unto to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John as their minister. Further down the chapter, please. Verse 13. Now when Paul and Barnabas loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Paphos, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after that, we get the tremendous message that Paul gave in that synagogue. Now, over, please, to chapter 14. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went on to Attalia. And thence came to Antioch, from whence they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Now, a passage, please, in chapter 15. On verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, which departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed sunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And may God add his blessing to the public reading of his word. The central part of the Acts of the Apostles is a remarkable account of this great work of the Apostle Paul that I have already mentioned. And what I have in mind is to look at the principles that we find in it. And the first thing is the preachers that were engaged in it. First of all, the Apostle Paul. And then there's Barnabas. And in this first journey, we find John Mark is also mentioned. These were the men responsible for the work. Now, I think it would be as well just for a moment or two to look at the Apostle Paul and what we find connected with him in the Acts. The Apostle Paul's life is divided in two parts. The first 33 years of his life. I believe he was saved when he was about 33 years of age. And the first part of his life, he was the Pharisee. He was the Benjamite wolf, and he was devastating the church of God. He himself, in some of his speeches and also in his letters again and again, he mentions very strong language about his activity at that time. He was a persecutor, a man that was determined to smash and destroy what was going on at that time. He was present when Stephen was executed, And it's very likely that what he saw and Stephen and heard, what Stephen said just before he died, it entered his heart. The Lord speaking to Saul when he revealed himself to him, he said, "Why do you kick against the gods?" The Holy Spirit had been dealing with him, although he was resisting it. But at the roadside, in chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord interrupted his wild career and brought him to himself. There are three words that are used in connection with the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He uses them himself. In the epistle to the Philippians, he uses the word apprehend. Now that word apprehend, it means arrested. It was the Holy Spirit of God that arrested him, just like a law officer with a warrant to arrest a criminal. He found Saul of Tarsus, and he was devastating the church and on his way to Damascus to do it there. But he was arrested by God himself, and the voice that came from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Oh, he was persecuting the saints. But after all, it was Christ himself that he was persecuting. But he was arrested, and it was the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. Now, a second word that he uses in connection with his conversion is illumined. The light shone and he was illuminated. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the glory of Christ, that light that shone round about him, it was the illumination of his heart by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the third word that he uses in Galatians chapter 1 is revelation. It was a revelation of Christ himself. These are the three words that are used in connection with the arrest of the Apostle Paul and his conversion at the roadside. Three different times in the Acts of the Apostles we get a detailed account of his conversion. And my beloved brethren and sisters here this morning, for any man in the work of the Lord, a tremendous lot depends on the conversion of the person who's doing it. It was a remarkable intervention. No human instrumentality was used, but God in his mercy stooped down and laid his hand on this individual and brought him to himself. Now from that time on, we find an account of what activity he was engaged in. First of all, after his conversion, he went to Damascus and spent a little time there. And after that, he went to Arabia, and apparently he was there for 2 years in Arabia. Generally, when a person has been saved that God has in mind to use in his work, he takes them to the backside of the desert, and there he gives them training. He went to Arabia, and after Arabia, we read that he went to Jerusalem, and he was introduced to the brethren there in the church in Jerusalem. But when he arrived there, they were suspicious of him. As far as the Jews were concerned, they thought he was a heretic. And as far as the Christians were concerned, they thought he was a hypocrite. But there was a dear man there called Barnabas, a good man. We're told that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And Barnabas, he knew what had happened to Saul. And he takes him by the hand and he introduces him to the brethren at Jerusalem, and everything went forward beautifully after that. Now the next place that we find Saul of Tarsus, we find him in Tarsus. And apparently he spent about 8 years in Tarsus at that time. That was where he came from. We don't know a single thing of what happened during those 8 years. But I believe that any man going into the work of the Lord, it is important that he starts right at home. And Paul had these experiences in these different places and 8 years in Tarsus. And then when there was a wonderful work going on in Antioch of Syria, we find that there was a scattering after the martyrdom of Stephen, and we find that Saul he is in Tarsus. And Barnabas, he went to Tarsus and brought him to Antioch, and there the two men ministered the word of God for some considerable time. Now that brings us to the passage that we have read here this morning, where Paul is called into full-time service for the Lord. But the thing that appeals to me in connection with this dear man, this outstanding servant of God, he had 14 years of experience. Since the time he was converted until the time when God laid his hand upon him and sent him out into the work of the Lord, he was not a novice. And I believe that that is important. Now, Sir William Ramsay and some of the other men that have carefully studied his life, Bishop, one of the bishops of the Anglican Church, he too, man who had studied carefully the chronology of the New Testament, they point out that Paul was a Christian for 14 years when God spoke to the church through the elders there, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work unto which I have called them." Now, I think this is important to notice, that period of training and discipline that Paul had before he was sent out into the work of the Lord. Now, the other man, Barnabas, it would be interesting to look at his career. The first time we find him is in Acts chapter 4. And there we find that he was a Levite and that he came from Cyprus. And again, a man that was exercised before the Lord, and he had a property, and he sold that property, and he laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. There's a contrast between him and Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter. You know, it shows his attitude to money and to material things. That is the way he started off. But we read that his former name was Joseph, but that the apostles called him Barnabas, the son of consolation, or the son of consolation, the son of exhortation. And that was the name they gave him. After that, we find him in connection with Saul and how he introduced him to the brethren of Jerusalem and then went to find him at Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. So here at Antioch, the two men are ministering the word, and the Holy Spirit steps in, and possibly through one of the elders speaking there, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them." You know, I think that this is important. The call of a person to the work. First of all, his conversion was absolutely divine. It was unique, and I believe that his call was the same. I believe that any man that goes into the work of the Lord should be very, very, very certain that he has been called by God. And here we get the whole situation in Antioch and how the Holy Spirit stepped in. And the result was that they set off to let the brethren there at Antioch, they commended to the work of the Lord, for the grace of God, to the work of the Lord to which they had been called. And then they let them go, and they started off on this journey. And they went, first of all, to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas came from. And after Cyprus, they went to the mainland of Asia Minor, and there they started their evangelization of southern Galatia. Now, at that time, they say that southern Galatia was infested by bandits. It was a malarial country, and there were all kinds of problems and difficulties. And as they landed there, we read that one of the first things that happened when they came to Pamphylia, that John Mark, that he left, and he went back home. Now, he didn't go back to Antioch, but he went back to Jerusalem. And it would be interesting to look at that home, that beautiful home, from which he came. And his mother, there in that home, entertaining the saints. Apparently there was some affluence there. And we find that John Mark, when they started off into this very, very difficult area, that he left them. And he went back home. Not to Antioch, but back home to Jerusalem. You know, the only word they could use concerning that is, he was a dropout. You know, I think they could learn a few things from this. They say, at the present time, that between 50 and 80% of people that go into the work of the Lord, especially into difficult parts of the mission field, that they only stay for one term and they go home and they never come back. We had one case of a young lady. She thought she had been called to come to where we were working. She came to Angola. And just after she was there, we could see that there was some problem. The army ants came in one night into the room where she was sleeping, and she had to get out and go to another place. And there was some other problems too, and the dark nights and the whole atmosphere, she just couldn't take it. She spent 1 week, and my wife went into the room where she was and found her crying. My wife said, "What's wrong?" Well, she said, "Cultural shock." I had never heard the word before. Cultural shock. Well, she was there for only 1 week. She had spent over $1,000 in paying her fare to get there, but she spent 1 week, and just, I took her to the airport, and she came right back home. You know, that kind of thing is happening. And I could tell a lot of stories here this morning about people that went to the work of the Lord, and whether it's cultural shock or what, I don't know, but they just don't go on. You know, the Word of God is full of instruction. On some of these points that are recorded here, I think they're recorded for our information and also for our warning. It's a wonderful thing that a person is really called to the work of the Lord, as Paul and Barnabas were. But as far as John Mark was concerned, he just couldn't take it. Now, there have been all kinds of suggestions why he left. I'm not going to go into the different things that have been said about him. Possibly, what he saw when he went over into Pamphylia, he just couldn't take it, and so he left and went back home. I wonder what he said to his mother when he got there. She would want to know, where is your cousin Barnabas and what is going on with them, and just what he said about it. But in any case, here is a case of a man who dropped out at the beginning of this tremendous work in southern Galatia. Now from that point on, we find that Paul and Barnabas, they go on to preach the gospel. First of all, in the synagogue at Antioch and Pisidia. And you'll notice that in the gospel preaching in the synagogue, they address, a magnificent address that Paul gave in the synagogue at Antioch. It was for the Jews. I think if you compare it with the address of Stephen in chapter 7 in the Acts of the Apostles, it seems to follow the same line. But when he's preaching the gospel to the Jews, he goes over the history of the Jews, and while the gospel is the same in its basis and in its teaching concerning the means of salvation and concerning the person of Christ, yet it depends on the audience, the kind of a message that a person would give. And that tremendous address that Paul gave in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, it had remarkable results. As far as the Jews were concerned, some of them did consort with the evangelists, but others raised persecution. And then they had to leave. And from there they went to Iconium, and then to Derbe and Lystra, and then there was persecution. Paul left at the roadside stoned, and left at the roadside for dead. You know, here is real pioneer work. Paul hid it up. Apparently he wasn't killed outright, but it must have been a very, very difficult thing for him to get up and to continue on. But he did. And the net result was that in southern Galatia, at this time, the churches, they were formed. And not only formed, but later they repeatedly went back again and they confirmed the believers in that area. You know, pioneer work, it's not easy. But it's a wonderful thing to see people who have never heard the gospel, accepting the gospel. I should have said that at Lystra, and the message that Paul gave there was entirely different from what he did in the synagogue at Antioch. There he speaks about nature, and he speaks about the God that gives us all things. The message was the same as far as the gospel was concerned, but it was given in a different terminology, and the result was that there was blessing both for Jew and Gentile. Now here is an outline of the work that happened there in Galatia. We know that later there were problems. After some time, some of the Judaizers from Jerusalem came there and started to instruct them or to tell them that before these people in southern Galatia could be Christians, they had to be circumcised and they had to observe the law of Moses. So here is a very definite problem connected with that. And in chapter 15, it meant that the whole thing had to be taken right to the source from which it came, that is, in Jerusalem, and they had to finish out the great truths of the gospel of the grace of God. And this long chapter, chapter 15, in the Acts, it shows that this problem that could have completely changed the character of Christianity right at the beginning, thank God, God used his servants, and especially a man called Titus. I want to refer to him later on. But here, at Jerusalem, where the troubles had started, there we find that a letter was written to the Gentile churches, and the battle was won as far as the great truth of the gospel, without any addition to it. The fact that Christ had died, buried, and rose again, and through faith in him, without works of any kind or any ceremony, that a person could have eternal life. So here at the commencement of this missionary journey, and as it ends, we find that the apostles, they go back again to where they had evangelized. And the reason that I read that little passage in chapter 14, is that they went back over the ground, and we read that they ordained elders in every church where they had ministered the word of God. You know, right here at the command, I don't know how long it was since they had preached the gospel there, but before they left, they went back again to these centers where the gospel had been preached, and they appointed elders in every church. Now that is important. The plurality of elders. And I'm glad that that little verse is inserted there. I believe with all my heart in a plurality of eldership. At the present time, there are some things happening among us. And if they go on and develop, it would simply mean that we go back to what many, many of God's dear people have left in denominationalism. The church is governed by a plurality of elders. Sometimes you hear the remark, the leading elder, or a term like that. And in many, many places today, you'll find someone that takes complete control of the preaching. Sometimes a young person comes in and takes complete control. And the result is it just goes back to what many of God's dear people years ago have lived in denominationalism. A plurality of elders. It's always a delightful thing to see men that have been appointed by the Holy Spirit of God, raised up among the people of God as shepherds and leaders among them. And to see them exercising the work of a shepherd. The New Testament, again and again, it emphasizes the fact that the government of any local assembly is by a plurality of elders. Peter speaks about it in 1 Peter chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul himself, before he died, 1 Timothy chapter 3, he goes into detail about it and shows us the qualifications that an elder should have in the local assembly. So I'm glad for that little passage there in connection with the work in Galatia, that before they left and went back to where they came from in Antioch and Syria, we find that they ordained elders. Now, don't be frightened of that word, ordain. It simply means to lift the hand. You know, Paul was a man, I believe, that had apostolic authority. And not only that, but apostolic discernment. And when he came back again, apparently he was able to discern the men that had the qualifications for leadership, and he pointed them out. And the result was that they were left with a number of men that had the authority from the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit of God to exercise leadership in the assembly. Now, at the end of the story, there's a very sad episode. We read that after the question of the problem of Judaism had been discussed and decision made concerning it by the Church of Jerusalem and the council there. We read that Paul, he said to Barnabas, let us go and visit those to whom we have ministered the word. And we read that Barnabas, in our version it said, was determined to take John Mark. Now, I think that maybe is a little bit strong. He was determined to take John Mark with them on the second journey. Others have translated it, he was minded. You know, Barnabas was a gracious man. Everything that we know about him, he was a good man and a gracious man. And I think that word determined is a little bit strong. But in any case, he was minded to take John Mark with him. But Paul, he said no. He said he abandoned us. He was a dropout. And he was just equally strong that John Mark should not accompany him on this next journey. And then we find a little word there. The contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder one from the other. And we read that Paul, he chose Silas and started on his second great missionary journey. But Barnabas, he took John Mark with him and went back to Cyprus from where he came. You know, this is one of the saddest things in the whole story. And again, I'm very, very thankful that it is recorded here in the Word of God. I think that personality problems is one of the greatest difficulties in the work of the Lord. We've had some little experience of this. But here are two good men. As far as Barnabas was concerned, that commendation that we find out of him in chapter 11 of the Acts of the Apostles, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. And everything we know about Barnabas, he was a true, devoted servant of the Lord. And as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, he's one of the most prominent men in the New Testament and an eminent servant of God as well. But here we read about a contention. There was a contention between them over this question of whether they would take John Mark or not. You know, if anybody were to ask me, who do you think was right and who was wrong? As far as I'm concerned, my head would go along with Paul. Certainly John Mark needed taught a lesson. He needed discipline. And my head would go along with Paul. But as far as my heart is concerned, my heart goes along with Barnabas. Oh, that dear man. I think he would say to Paul, you remember, Paul, when you came to Jerusalem, I was the one that took you by the hand when people were suspicious of you and wanted to turn you down. He says, why not give the young man a chance? Why not take him along? But the contention, and by the way, that word contention is a strong word. The word is paroxysm. You know, it's the word that we would use when a person has a malarial rigor. We've seen a good many people with malaria. I've had it myself more times than I could count. And you know, when you get bitten by an Anopheles mosquito, on a certain time afterwards you start to get hot and feverish, and you get hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. And then it comes to a peak. And when it comes to a peak, then the sweat starts to break. And you start to shiver and you can't control yourself at all. And I have seen people in a malaria rigor, and when it comes to this peak, they don't know what they're saying. They lose control of themselves and they say some things that they didn't mean to say. Now that's what's happened here. A paroxysm. I think it's Mr. Darby who translates it, very strong language between the two. These two good men and the partisan sunder, and as far as the Acts of the Apostles are concerned, we never read Barnabas's name again. Whether they ever met again or not, we don't know. But in any case, it was on account of John Mark that the two men parted company. You know, the fact that this is recorded in the Word of God, I think, is a red light for us. And practically every assembly at one time or another, a situation like this arises. And we have to be awfully careful. Paul himself, many years later when he wrote the first epistle of the Corinthians in chapter 13, the word here, contention, it's translated there, provoke. And Paul, he said, love is not provoked. Love doesn't get into a temper. Love is not provoked. And I believe that Paul looks back with regret at what happened between him and his dear friend, Barnabas. But in any case, they parted asunder. And as far as we know, they were never linked in service again. You know, this kind of thing, it happens so often in the work of the Lord. Anyone that will do a little bit of reading in church history, you'll find that in certain circumstances and in revivals, you'll find that two outstanding men, that something happens in the part company. The first one that I can think of is Martin Luther. In that tremendous revival that took place at the Reformation, Martin Luther was an outstanding servant of God. It's a miracle that he wasn't burned at the stake, that he survived. But he was a man that had very, very strong opinions, and some of the things that he had learned in the Roman Catholic Church connected with the Lord's Supper and procedure at the Lord's table, at the Lord's Supper. He still believed in the actual presence at the Lord's Supper, the actual presence of Christ, as the Roman Catholic Church believes. But there was another brother from Switzerland, a man called Ulrich Zwingli, and he thought he would come and have a talk with Martin Luther about this question of procedure at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And before they started to talk, Martin Luther, he pulled a piece of chalk out of his pocket, and he wrote on the green base tablecloth before him, "This is my body." Now he says, "Zwingli, this is what I believe. The word says, this is my body, and I believe that the actual body of Christ is here in the bread." Zwingli, he said, "My dear brother Martin, the word of God says, I am the door. The Lord said, I am the true vine." He says, "These are metaphors. These are illustrations." And he said, "The bread, it represents the body of Christ." And when he started to explain to Martin Luther what he believed about it, just what we believe, the bread, it represents the body, a symbol, beautiful, beautiful symbol of the body of Christ. Martin Luther, he shouted at the top of his voice, he said, "Zwingli, you're trying to twist the word of God." And he said, "I won't have any of it." Zwingli got up and went around the table and stretched out his hand. He said, "Brother Martin," he said, "you're a brother of mine." He said, "Give me your hand." Martin Luther, he put his two hands behind his back and he shouted at Zwingli. "Zwingli," he says, "you're no brother of mine." And he got up and left the room. The two men never met again. Martin Luther and his views, and Zwingli and his view, went back to Switzerland, to Zurich, and did a wonderful work for God there at that time. You know, that happened with these two good men. And you know, it happened again between John Wesley and George Whitefield, two outstanding servants of God. John Wesley is one of the greatest evangelists that we know of. And the tremendous evangelical revival that took place in England at the time of his life, it certainly was a work of God. But he was an Arminian. He believed you could be saved today and lost tomorrow. George Whitefield, he too was a tremendous preacher, but he was a Calvinist. And he believed, as John Calvin did, in his teaching. And the two men, for a time, they worked together. But this question between Arminianism and Calvinism, it split them. And they started to say all kinds of unkind things about each other, and that lasted until they died. They parted company and they never met again. And my dear brethren, I want to say it happens a little closer at home. I'm not going into the sorry tale of some things that have happened among ourselves. I thank God from the depths of my heart for dear George Mueller. He taught me some things in connection with simple faith and trust in God. And I thank God too for John Nelson Darby. I have a complete set of his collected writings and a synopsis and his letters. Practically everything that John Darby wrote, I have a copy of them and I've read them. He was an outstanding servant of God. But you know, something happened. I'm not going to the sad tale, and I'm not going to pick and choose between them. Both of them were outstanding servants of God. But you know, there came a point when they parted company. And they said unkind things about each other. They never met again. It will have to be resolved at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not for us. So I'm thankful that this story is left here in connection with that first great missionary journey between Barnabas and Saul. They parted company and they never met again. And I think we could learn some lessons from it.